Right. Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And we're just plugging right along in Romans. So if you if you're behind, you'll have to catch up on your own. But it's all available online on our church website. You can find all the sermons. So we've continued on, and we are in Romans chapter 10, and we'll begin reading in verse 14 this morning. Romans chapter 10, verse 14, the word of Christ says there, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, that it is your word, Lord, that has been implanted within us. And Lord, it is your word that brings about faith in all of your chosen ones. Lord, we thank you that you have given to us your word. Lord, more valuable than gold and silver, Lord, sweeter than honey from the honeycomb is your word. And Lord, we pray that today you would give to us, Lord, a taste of it, Lord, a desire for it, Lord, that we would crave it more than life itself. So Lord, show us today that your word, Lord, that our dependence upon it is essential, Lord, to our Christian life, Lord, to our spiritual life, and that, Lord, your word is more necessary for us than our daily bread. Lord, build us up in our faith, and it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, we began this passage a couple of weeks ago where the apostle is describing here the means that are used by God for the salvation of sinners, right? And the means God uses to bring about salvation among the nations is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the common ordained means of God that results in the salvation of sinners. So in this passage, he's showing the necessity of the preaching of the gospel to the nations. That if salvation is going to occur among those who are living in darkness, then the gospel message must be proclaimed to those people. We mentioned last week that God has both his purpose and then the way that he brings about his purposes. Right? In this case, God's purpose is to save for his own glory a people who are made up of both Jews and Greeks, a people that are comprised from every nation, tribe, language, and people of the world. This is what God is doing. And the way that God is doing this, the way he's bringing it about or realizing it, is through the preaching of the gospel by the heralds of righteousness. Now, this does not mean that God needs men. But God has chosen men, right? God has chosen to use men to be the vessel to preach the gospel for the salvation of his chosen ones. God can do whatever he wants. We know this. If God wanted to raise up donkeys in order to preach the gospel, then God could raise up donkeys. And God has done that before in the case of Balaam. Right in 2 Peter 2:16, when God desired to deliver his word to the false prophet Balaam, he did so through a dumb donkey. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. 2 Peter 2:16. God could raise up an entire legion of donkeys. He could put his word in their mouth and proclaim his word to the nations in this way. God could do that if he wanted. But he has not chosen to do this. He did it once in the case of Balaam, but he has not done it again. He did it one time. It is not common. Or God could send Christ himself to appear miraculously, to appear supernaturally to people, and Christ himself could proclaim his gospel to people on an individual, person-by-person basis. He did it once, right in Acts chapter 9. This led to the conversion of the Apostle Paul. The Lord Jesus Christ appeared from heaven and delivered the word of God to him. He spoke directly to him in a supernatural way, and that led to the conversion of the Apostle Paul. And Christ could do this with everyone if he wanted to, but he is not doing that. He has not chosen to do this. It is not common. Or if God wanted, he could just cut men out altogether. both the sinner and the messenger he could cut out. And God could raise up from rocks children of Abraham, right? As it says in Matthew 3:9. God is able from stones to raise up children for Abraham. God could save a people. He could make a new people out of rocks if he so chose. He could do this, but he's not chosen to do this. Instead, God has chosen to raise up and save for himself a people, and the means that he has ordained to accomplish this is the preaching of the gospel. As it says in 1 Corinthians 1:21, "For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God, God, through the foolishness of preaching, he is determined to save those who believe." God is pleased. He takes pleasure in saving believers through the foolishness of preaching and placing the treasure of the gospel in vessels of clay, in jars of clay, in using this as the means to bring about conversion. And he does that on purpose in order to confound the world and to confound the wisdom of this world. So if our church then, it will be a church where sinners can be saved, then it must be a church that places a high priority on the preaching of the gospel, on the preaching of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And this is what he's commending in this passage. Now, you may say, well, it sounds like you're tooting your own horn, right? Because you are the preacher. Well, all we can do is preach what the Bible says. And the Bible itself commends the office and it commends the ministry. And so we must hold to it as the Bible holds to it. And this is what the apostle says. Look again at Romans chapter 10, verse 14. "How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent?" Here, we know from verse 13 that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But if people don't call upon the name of the Lord, there is no salvation. So there is no salvation without a man calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here the apostle tells us that one cannot call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ unless he first believes. He has to believe in his heart. He has to have this impulse of faith in his heart that not only is Christ able to save sinners, but that Christ is willing to save him if he will call out to him for salvation. So one cannot call to God without first having faith in the heart that believes that God is able and that God is willing to save him. And also, he says, that one cannot believe in him of whom he has never heard. It is impossible to call upon God without faith, and it is impossible to have faith in Christ without hearing about Christ, without knowing who he is. There must be a knowledge of the way of salvation, and without that knowledge, there can be no true faith that leads to a calling to God that results in salvation. A man must believe the proper body of doctrine, and no man, no matter how clever he is, no matter how smart or wise or sophisticated or educated or how high of an IQ that he has, there is no man on this earth who could ever come to the true knowledge of God on his own. You cannot figure it out on your own, but rather you must be taught these things. You must be taught by God, and the means God uses to teach is the hearing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You must hear the truth concerning the true God and the true way of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ before one can believe the truths of the gospel. You must hear in order to believe, and you must believe in order to call, and you must call in order to be saved. This is the connection that he's making between these various links. He's walking us through this progression in a reverse order. He begins with our salvation and then is working backwards through the things that God uses to bring it about in order to show the necessity of the preaching of the gospel and the sending out of the messengers of God. Salvation is a result of calling. Calling is a result of believing. Believing is a result of hearing. And this is where we ended last week. Notice what he says next. How are they to hear without someone preaching. Just as there is no faith without hearing, so there is also no hearing without preaching. The common means God uses for those in darkness to hear the message of salvation is the ministry of the word of Christ, the gospel ministry conducted by the ministers of God, the preachers of righteousness, the proclaimers of the gospel. This is the means that God uses for lost souls to hear the message that is then used by God to produce faith in them that results in their crying out to God for salvation. The preacher is the instrument or the tool used by God to proclaim the word of God to those who are perishing. So the voice of a man is no hindrance to God's work of salvation, but rather it is the chosen instrument of God used to disseminate his word to the ends of the earth. Now, just because this is the instrument God has chosen does not mean the power lies in man. The preacher is simply a man. He is simply a vessel. He is simply an instrument used by God. And we have these passages that remind us of these things. Even what we referenced earlier about the donkey, about the dumb donkey speaking to Balaam, should show us how much God needs us and should show all of the ministers how much God is dependent upon them. He uses you, but he could just as easily use a donkey. So of how much value are we? We're as valuable as a donkey on the one hand. This is what we are in the sight of God. God uses the man as a vessel, as an instrument of God. But the power does not reside in any man. The power lies in the message. It is in the word that comes out of the man, that comes off of his lips, that comes out of his voice. This is where the power of God is found. It is the word that God places in the mouth of the preacher that brings about salvation. And it's not the word in a celebrity preacher. It's not the word in a famous preacher or in this eloquent preacher. It's simply the word of Christ in the mouth of common men that bring about and result salvation. No man, no matter how wise he is, no matter how powerful he is, no matter how gifted or eloquent of a speaker he is, no man has in himself the ability and the power to regenerate dead sinners. Only the Spirit of God, using the powerful word of God, can accomplish the miracle of salvation. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37, we have this truth clearly displayed here to the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 37, what is described here is what is taking place, is a metaphor or an image, an illustration of what is taking place in the world through the preaching of the gospel and what is necessary for a sinner to be saved. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. He led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from the graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. This is what happens. Spiritually speaking, men are in their natural state like the valley of dry bones, and God uses the preaching of the gospel to give life to dead sinners. It is the voice of Christ that raises sinners from the dead. Amen. He is the one who calls the elect to salvation. It is His voice that gives life to the dead. And He has placed His voice, He has chosen to use preachers to be His mouth, to be His tongue, to be His vessels, to carry His voice into the world so that that voice might be heard among the nations, resulting in the salvation of sinners. Amen. As it says, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. This is what the preacher does. He implores men on behalf of Christ. He speaks for Christ and he implores men to be reconciled to God. God makes His appeal to men through the minister of the gospel, and through the minister, He teaches men the necessity of salvation and the way of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. This is what the ministry should be about. Hearing. Hearing that is necessary for faith. The hearing that is necessary for salvation. Right? It comes through preaching, not through social ministry. It does not come through food banks. It does not come through digging water wells. It does not come through food baskets. It comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. This must be the focus of the ministry, the preaching of the gospel. And this was the case with the Apostle Paul. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This is what he did among the people. He preached Jesus Christ and he preached Him crucified. The only power the church has is in connection to the word of Christ. The power resides in the teaching ministry, the teaching of the word of Christ. And preaching is the means ordained by God for men to hear the gospel. Preaching. Even here, he doesn't say reading, but he says preaching. For again, commonly speaking, it is the word of God delivered through preaching that produces faith. We need someone to teach us. Right, and by preach, he means explain. We need someone to read the Bible, and we need them to explain to us the Word of God. Not that people shouldn't be reading their Bibles. We know that people ought to be reading their Bibles. We want people to read their Bibles. People should read the Bible. They should read it at home. They should listen to it. They should have interaction with the Bible all the time. We want people reading the Bible. Even unbelievers should read the Bible. But not in place of hearing the Bible, not in exclusion to the hearing of the Word of God, not in isolation to the ministry of the Word, but we should read the Bible in conjunction with the preaching of the gospel. For God raises up the ministers to explain the Bible, because many times what we read is unclear to us. What we read is cloudy to us in our initial reading, and it is through the explanation of it that it becomes crystal clear. And this is why God has ordained for there to be teachers and preachers in His church. Even as believers, we need teachers to explain the Bible to us. And if we, even as believers, need teachers, then how much more do unbelievers need someone to preach and to teach and explain to them the meaning of the Word of God? Don't take my word for it. Take the Bible's word for it. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, This is what we have in verses 26 through 35. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, to a desert place.' And he arose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I, unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: 'Like a sheep that was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. And who can describe his generation? For his life was taken away from the earth.' And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?' Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus." There, the eunuch is reading the Bible, but he says, "How can I understand unless someone guides me?" Meaning, unless someone teaches me. I need someone to teach me. Right? Which shows you what kind of a man he was. He was a humble man. He was a teachable man. He was a man that was willing to listen, and he wanted someone to teach him. And when Philip came along and taught him, he taught him the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the common means God uses to produce faith in his elect: the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How will they hear unless someone preaches to them? This shows then the usefulness and the necessity of the gospel ministry, that we ought to be champions of the gospel ministry. We should be supporters of the ministry of the word, for the usual and ordinary way of hearing from God in Christ is through the preaching of the word of God. It also shows you that those who do not place a priority on that do so to their own detriment, do so to their own harm. If we love our souls, and if we love the souls of our families, and if we love the souls of our neighbors and our loved ones, then we will do whatever we can to support and promote the ministry of the Bible. We should do whatever we can to get our lost ones, our loved ones that do not know the Lord, to compel them to come and to hear the teaching of the Word of God. The ministry of the Word. This is the single most important factor in this present life in regards to our spiritual well-being, in regards to eternal life, to our immortal soul. We must cherish and we must safeguard the ministry of the Word as if our very lives depend upon it, because in reality, our very lives do depend upon it. Man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. However, this is typically not the case. Most people in America today, most people even in Oklahoma, and many people even within the churches, have a disdain for the preaching of the Word of God, and they loathe the ministers of the gospel. They hate them. They lie in wait looking for some way to trap them, to make them stumble, to make them fall, to put them in their place. There are very few who want someone who will accurately teach the Bible. Many do not care. Right? We don't like this guy, so we'll get another one. We don't like this church, or it's grown stale to us, so we'll just go to a different one. And there are many people who will choose a church based upon not the quality of the teaching, but they'll base it upon the style of music, the kinds of children's programs, the youth ministry, all of the things that they have, right? Because the common belief is that the teaching is no big deal. Everyone's teaching the Bible. It's all the same. It doesn't matter, right? All the churches are faithful, and we're all God's children, and we're all going to go to heaven, and all the churches are basically the same when it comes to teaching, so it's just about accessories, right? It's just about accessories. I like this, you like that, so you go here, and I'll go over there. This is what many people believe. And this is why there are so few churches that will actually teach the Bible with authority. Because people don't want it. People do not want authoritative teaching of the Bible. And the reason they don't want it is because they do not think it is an issue of life and death. They won't tolerate it. They won't tolerate authoritative preaching. That's the problem. Preaching with authority. Saying, thus says the Lord. Now, if you get up and give them a pep talk, then they're fine with that. If you get up and you give them your opinion on this or that, then they're okay with that. You get up and you make them feel good about themselves, they will happily tolerate that kind of ministry, which is really no ministry at all. Amen. But proclaim the word of God with authority, and this cannot be tolerated. So many of our problems that we've faced over the years have come because of this is the issue. This is the issue that has been the source of our controversies and our conflict over the years, is that we are not willing to not preach the Bible with authority. But how can we preach in any other way? Amen. How can we preach but with authority? For what are we preaching? We're not preaching ourselves. We're not preaching our opinions. These are not my thoughts, right? May it never be that that's the case. We are preaching the Word of God. And is there anything in this world with more authority than God's holy Word? So only this kind of preaching, only the preaching with authority, is true preaching. For this is the Word of God. This is not my opinion. It is the definitive, final, ultimate word of authority on whatever it addresses. So you must believe it, and I must believe it. And not only must we believe it, we better believe it, or else. Right. Or else what? Or else he will get angry, and you will perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Psalm 2, verse 12. How will they hear unless someone preaches? And when these preachers are going out and preaching, like the Apostle Paul, they're not going out and saying, take it or leave it. They're not going out and saying, this is my ideas or my view on this, but you can have your own. They're not doing that at all. They're commanding people everywhere to repent of their sin. They're saying, this is the word of God, and you must believe these things. Which is why all the prophets and all the apostles, this is why they were executed. This is why no one would tolerate them, because they were not willing to compromise on the word of God. And we cannot either. How will they hear unless someone preaches? Notice next in verse 15. How will they preach unless they are sent? The preachers who proclaim the word of God must be sent out. They must be sent to the ends of the earth. They must be raised up so that their voices can go throughout the world proclaiming the good news of deliverance to those who are perishing. Right? If the truth about God, if the knowledge of salvation, right, resides in one area, so say it is in this area and it's not in another area, the wisdom of God is found in this land, but it's not in that land, then how are people over here going to know the knowledge of salvation unless someone from here goes over there and tells them? He has to go to them and tell them what the word of God says. Otherwise, they will keep continuing in darkness and ignorance, and they will be condemned. And the one who carries the gospel to that land where the ignorance of the idolatry persists, they must be sent out. They must be sent over there to take it to them. And when he is sent, why is he sent? What is the purpose of sending them out? Well, we're sending out preachers. And what do preachers do? They preach. They teach the word of God. This is why they are sent to preach, and the message of their preaching must be Jesus Christ and him crucified. The reason he goes is to proclaim, is to preach the word of God. Now we have to ask, who's the one sending? Sent by whom? Who sends the preachers out into the world? And it's twofold. It is a twofold sending. First, and ultimately and primarily, it is God. God is the one who raises up the ministers. No one can take this office for himself. It is God who appoints man unto this. It is God who must raise up a true minister of the gospel. God must equip the man with both the ability and the desire to be a true minister for Christ. He must be gifted by God to teach the word of God clearly, accurately, and with authority. And not everyone has the ability to do that. Some people do and some people don't. It is a gifting that God must give, the ability to teach. So God must give the gift, the ability, and also God must give the proper desire. For the desire of a true minister does not rise out of a desire for fame and fortune. Right? This is, again, the problem that you so often see today. People will preach Christ if it is a means to getting money and if it is a means, a platform for them to promote themselves and gain a big following and get notoriety and celebrity and do these types of things. But that's not the reason we should preach. The desire ought to be a sincere desire to see God's word faithfully proclaimed for the glory of God, for the building up of the church, and for the salvation of sinners. This is the desire that must accompany the true ministers of the gospel. As it says in Philippians 1:15, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from good will. The true ministers preach Christ from good will. The false ministers preach Christ from envy and rivalry, for sinister and selfish purposes. The one has been called by God, while the other one is a deceitful workman of Satan who masquerades as an angel of light. Now, in our passage, he's talking about a true minister, one who does it from goodwill, one who does it with sincerity, one who has been raised up and sent out by God into the world. Let me give you an example of this. One example from Isaiah chapter 6, that it is God who raises up and it is God who sends out his ministers. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, we'll begin reading in verse 8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Then I said, how long, O Lord? He said, until cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste. And the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. Right there, the Lord says, who will I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here I am, send me. Right? Who was the one that sent Isaiah out? It was God. God raised him up to send him out into the world, into Israel, to proclaim this message of judgment upon the rebellious house of Israel. And in the same way, God still raises up his ministers. He raises up ambassadors and sends them out into the world to proclaim his word to the people. So it is God who ultimately raises up ministers. And it is the Lord who supplies pastors for his church. Ephesians 4:11 through 12. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ. He gave. Who's he? God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. He raises them up. He gives them. He sends them out. So first, the sending is by the will of God. Secondly, I think it is also true that the church sends out ministers. The church raises up and sends out ministers of the gospel, some of whom will remain in the church and continue the preaching ministry in that local church, for the minister will eventually die and someone will have to take his place. It's going to happen one of these days. Someone has to take the place because we are prohibited by death from continuing in the office. So one dies and another one must take his place, meaning that he must be raised up. He must be raised up. And so the churches should be raising up within their own midst those who can carry on the ministry of the word and continue it going on from generation to generation to generation. So both within the local church, but also churches should be raising up ministers to send them out into the nations as well. And whether a local pastor or a foreign missionary, the role is one and the same. The duty is the same, which is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only difference between a missionary and a pastor, as we commonly say it today, is where the duty is performed. The pastor does his ministry in his native land, and the missionary does the exact same ministry in a foreign land, in a distant land, in a land that is not his own. Let's look at one passage to confirm that the church does, in fact, send out its ministers, send out the messengers of the gospel. Acts chapter 13, this passage will actually confirm both of these, both God and the church doing this. Acts chapter 13, verse 1, says, "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then after fasting and prayer, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus." Here in this one passage, you see both. Paul and Barnabas were both sent by the Holy Spirit, but they were also sent by the church. The church at Antioch commissioned them and sent them out for this ministry. And in that passage, Paul and Barnabas are not slouches. They're not bums. They're not novices. They're not recent converts in the things of God, but they are men who have obviously been called by God. They have been equipped by God. They have all of the necessary giftings and the godliness to be sent on this mission. So it is not something that's done haphazardly, but there is a due trial and examination of gifts, a serious consideration of the matter. It was not spur of the moment undertaking, but something that was done with seriousness by the church. They were solemn, they prayed, they fasted, and they sent them out. And this is the way a preacher should be sent out, in this way. Not the way it's done today, where young men, 20, 21 years old, are farmed out, right, to the institution, and all the churches do is look for what? As long as you have a degree, then you're qualified to be a minister of the gospel, right? The degree is the seal of approval. That means you're qualified to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The churches call pastors without any diligence. They don't even know the guy. But they interview him a couple of times, and then they come and he visits the church, and they hire them on the spot without knowing anything about the character of the man. They don't even know if they're good teachers, because everyone has one or two good sermons, right? And then you get up and you give that one, and you think, man, this guy's a real Jim Dandy. And then reality sets in, and you're like, oh, man, this guy's a bum. I hope that's not what you guys are thinking. But anyway, the most important factor commonly in the churches today: does he have a degree? If he has a degree from the seminary or the Bible college, then he's qualified to be a minister and will elevate him to that position. Now, I'm not against education, and I certainly believe a minister should have a rigorous, thorough training in the things of God. But that should take place within the church, not outside the church. It is not to be done by institutions, by farming it out to them. It should be done within the local church so that those who are being trained can be observed and tested over the course of many years to see what kind of a man he is. And if he proves over time to be trustworthy, to be faithful, that he has the giftings, that he is a man of godliness, then set him apart and then send him out. And in this way, God and the church send out the ministers of the gospel. God and the church, not one and not the other. but in unison together, God raises up ministers through the local church. And this was the pattern of the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy to do the same thing that he had done with him. 2 Timothy 2, 2. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So Timothy, you heard it from me in the presence of many witnesses. I wasn't teaching you these things in a dark, dingy dungeon. I was speaking it openly. So I'm not hiding things from people, right? I'm giving you the true ministry. I spoke it in the presence of many witnesses, and you heard it from me, and this is how you came to know these things. And now I want you to take what you learned from me, and you entrust it also to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Because eventually Paul's going to die. And then Timothy will be left. And then eventually Timothy's going to die. And if Timothy hasn't entrusted it to faithful men, then who's going to teach the church? There's not going to be anyone there. So it has to be generation after generation, the church passing down to successive generations what has been entrusted to us. This is necessary. Necessary for the good of the church and necessary for the sake of the world. For the sake of future generations to raise up and to send out preachers of righteousness. But when this is done, it must be done with all seriousness and with much care and much prayerfulness. It is a very high and lofty calling, which is what he says next. Notice in verse 15. Notice what he says about the ministry of the gospel. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Here, the feet of the messengers are beautiful, for the feet carry the man here and there for the purpose of preaching the gospel. The gospel ministry makes that instrument of the body, right, which is usually considered unattractive, right? The feet of men are not beautiful things. That's why we cover them up, hopefully with shoes. The feet are not often considered to be a member of our body that has been ordained with beauty. Feet are functional, right? They do what they're supposed to do, but we often think of them as stinky feet, right? Smelly feet, that they're no good, that they're ugly. We don't, in describing the traits of a beautiful person, talk about their lovely feet. Yet here, the Bible says, the feet are beautiful. Here the feet are beautiful, and why are they beautiful? Because they carry the messengers to the ends of the earth to preach the good news, to bring to those who are perishing glad tidings of great joy. Is there anything greater? Is there any task more noble than going and preaching to God, the gospel to those in darkness for the salvation of their immortal souls? This is why, in years gone by, ministers were called physicians. Physicians of the soul. For through the ministry of the word, they administered the cure to the souls of men that saved their lives, not physically, but saved them spiritually. As it says in James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death, and will cover a multitude of sins. The one who brings the sinner back, he says, will save his soul from death. And this is why the feet of the messengers of the gospel are said to be beautiful. Because they go to those living in darkness, and they open up their mouth, and they bring out of their mouth words of life that results in the saving souls from death. Right, and he means that in the sense that the man is the instrument. He is the instrument used by God to save souls. And this is why God dignifies the ministry of the word and those who perform it. Now, in our own day, if there was, say, some area of our nation or some area of the world where people were ravaged with a disease. There's a disease that's sweeping through the population, and it's killing people by the thousands. And there was some physician who went and came up with a cure and took that cure and administered to the people, and he saved this entire country of people, and thousands of lives were saved. Right? The entire world would praise him. He would receive the Nobel Peace Prize. He would receive adulation. He would receive praise. He would be honored. They would have him on TV programs. He would write books. They would do interviews and all these types of things. For saving the physical life of people, this is what would happen. Right? Even now, during this current crisis, the medical profession, right, is being lauded as heroes. Right? The healthcare professionals, they're on the front lines, right? They're the ones who are saving lives. This is the way it's being talked about, which is fine. No problem with that. But we have to ask, saving lives in what way? Saving physical lives, which means, at best, they are prolonging life. They're delaying death. But it does not matter how good of a physician you have. In due time, every single patient of every single physician will eventually what?
Die.
They're all going to die. And then the physician himself is also going to die. Yet the profession is held in highest regard. Probably the most highly regarded profession in America today is the profession of doctor. A doctor, a physician who cares for the body, who saves lives for $300,000 a year, right? Which we shouldn't forget that part either, because they do make a lot of money. But what about among the righteous? Who should we hold in high regard? Well, here, it's the preachers of righteousness. It is those who proclaim the gospel of peace. And why should we hold them in high regard? Right? Why does the world hold the physician in high regard? Because he saves their life. And all they can think about is their physical life and their physical body. But we know that we're not supposed to just think about this physical life. What is more important than this physical life? It is eternal life. It is spiritual things. And this is why the ministers should be held in high regard in the churches, because they're not concerned with physical things, but they are here for the salvation of our souls so that we don't die in our sin and spend eternity in hell. And this is why God dignifies the office. God holds the office in high regard. He is the one who says the feet are beautiful. For God has given them to us for our salvation, for our eternal good. 1 Timothy 3:1, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. A noble task, beautiful feat. But we must ask, a noble task according to whom? Beautiful feat according to whom? Well, beautiful and noble in the sight of God, and beautiful and noble among the righteous, but not in the world. In the world, the ministers of the gospel will not be held in high regard. They will not say that their feet are beautiful. They will not say that this is a noble task, but they will actually loathe them and hate them according to this principle from Luke chapter 16, verse 15. Luke 16, 15. What is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Right? What is exalted or highly prized among men is an abomination in the sight of God. But the converse of that is also true. What is exalted and highly prized in the sight of God will be an abomination in the sight of men. So if God calls the feet of the preachers of the gospel beautiful, the world will say that they're hideous. If God says that this is a noble task, the world will say that it is an ignoble task. The world will, but not God. And it should not be that way in the assembly of the righteous. Amen. Right? Among the world, we will be hated. But among us, the word of God and the preachers of righteousness should be held in high regard. Yes. Will we spite and hate those who have been given to us by God for our own salvation? This is why it's so foolish for people to oppose the ministry of the word, because in doing so, who do they ultimately hate? They hate their own soul. They do it to their own detriment and to their own harm. As it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 15 through 16. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers, because he had compassion on them and on his dwelling place. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against the people, until there was no remedy. God sent them messengers. God sent them for their good, right? For their benefit. But they didn't receive them. They didn't receive them. Instead, they scoffed at them, they mocked them, they killed them, they rejected them. And who did it ultimately hurt? It ultimately led to their own destruction, right? There was no hope for them, and God wiped them off the face of the earth. So, if we will be treated like scum, if we will be considered the refuse of this earth, if the ministers will be sheep to be slaughtered, then let it be out in the world, but it shouldn't be like that in the church. In the church, we ought to have another disposition. The churches should not devour her ministers who preach the word of God to them, even if the minister preaches against our own sins. It shouldn't be that way. Yet, often, what do you see in the churches? The ministers are drug through the mud. In the church, the preacher should be held in high regard, with esteem, with love, with reverence, with gratitude for the ministry of the word. Let the elder who rules well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. 1 Timothy 5:17. We should hold the ministry of the word into the place of utmost importance and do all that we can to support the ministry, to help the ministry, and to spread it abroad. This is the disposition that we should have toward the word of God and the ministry of the word. And let us also not forget that we are all here today and we call ourselves Christians, right? We are a Christian church. We're not Muslims. We're not Hindus. We're not Buddhists. We're not pagan idolaters. But we are Christians. And we are here today because at some time in our family history, there was a church that sent a preacher to the land where our ancestors dwelt to preach the gospel to them. That man left his home, he left his family, he left his native land, and he traveled to the land where our ancestors dwelt, where they were worshiping idols, and he brought the gospel to our ancestors into that place of darkness, into that place that was in ignorance for hundreds, if not thousands, of years. And through that man and through that church, the light of the gospel dawned in that area of darkness for the first time, and we have benefited from what that man and what that church did for us. If they did that for us, then shouldn't we do the same as well? Then shouldn't we do the same for others? Shouldn't we do whatever we can to spread the word of God not only here, but also throughout our nation and throughout the entire world? As the apostle says in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of God may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. This is the attitude we should have. Pray and support that the word of God may speed ahead, and it might go out to the ends of the earth, and that many people will be saved through the ministries of the word. And it is for our own good. It is for our own good. It is for the good of our children, for the good of our families, for the good of our friends, and for the good of our own soul to have the ministry of the word of God among us. So let us not then despise that ministry that God has appointed for our salvation and for the building up of our faith. Let's pray. Lord God, we come to you today. Lord, so grateful, Lord, that you have spoken to us. Lord, we know that in our natural state, we are ignorant, we are foolish, we do not know you, we do not understand you, we do not seek you, and Lord, we would never be able to figure these things out on our own. Lord, left to our own devices, we would all live and die in ignorance, and we would be eternally condemned by you. But Lord, you are so gracious and kind that, Lord, you have not left us in ignorance. Lord, you have given your word. Lord, you have made your word known in this world. And Lord, not only is it known in this world, but it is known among us. Lord, for we know that even in our own present day, your word is not equally known throughout the world. Lord, that there are still those areas that are in darkness, those areas where people have no access to the word of God. And yet, Lord, that's not the case with us. But Lord, your word is here. It is in our heart. It is in our mouth. It is on our lips. Lord, we all have Bibles. We all have the ability to come and to hear your word every week. Lord, to sit in air-conditioned buildings. Lord, to sit in heated buildings in the winter, to sit comfortably. Lord, to gather weekly as well throughout the week to hear your word. But Lord, when have people ever had this kind of access to the Bible? And yet, Lord, it is the case here with us. Lord, in our own land. And yet, sadly, Father, we see, Lord, that in America, and that, Lord, even here in Oklahoma, in what is considered the Bible Belt, there is wholesale, widespread ignorance of the things of God. So few people know your word, and Lord, sadly, so few people have a desire to learn. It is very rare to find someone who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. Lord, who hungers for the word of God. Lord, that sees the word of God as more valuable than gold and silver and as sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. Lord, may that not be the case with us. Lord, give us a desire, an insatiable desire for your word. Lord, knowing that it is your word that gives life. Lord, it is for our own good that we ask this. Lord, for our salvation. So, Lord, give us this desire. And, Lord, we pray as well, Lord, that you would establish and build up the ministry here, Lord, among our church. Lord, we want to be faithful to you. Lord, we want to teach your Bible with clarity, with conviction, with authority. Lord, systematically, verse by verse, Lord, book by book, over and over and over again. Lord, this is what we desire, and we pray that, Lord, this would happen, that, Lord, it would continue here, and that, Lord, it would never change. Lord, keep us steadfast and immovable in this conviction. Lord, the conviction that we have now, we pray that it would persist and continue in this church. Lord, not just in our own generation, but Lord, in the years to come, Lord, even after we are dead and gone, we pray that there would still be those who are gathering here, Lord, under the name of Christ Reformed Church, who desire to hear your word, Lord, with ministers who are willing and able to teach your word. Lord, you are the only one who can build up your church. And Lord, when you build it up, we know that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So Lord, do this for us. Lord, even if the whole world rejects it, Lord, even if no one else desires it, even if we are treated like the scum of the earth, Lord, we pray that here amongst your body, Lord, the ministry of the word would be held in high regard, that it would be cherished, that it would be loved, and that, Lord, you would give us the faith, Lord, the courage to continue to speak the word of God with boldness. And, Lord, we pray, Lord, that your word would speed forward, Lord, that it would speed abroad and go out into this world, and, Lord, that it would bring many sinners to salvation. Lord, turn them from their darkness. Lord, turn them from their sin, that they might repent and that they might trust and put their faith in the true and living God, and Lord, in his Son that you have sent for our salvation, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Lord, we thank and praise you for your goodness, for your kindness. And Lord, we thank you for the time to be able to meet together again, Lord, as we normally do today. And Lord, may we not take it for granted. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.